Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be able to share your word this morning. We receive the life that is in your word, that today as we listen, it wouldn't just be just something that goes to our brain, but something that touches our spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's a great thing to be here today again. Thank you, Ian, for the opportunity. So quickly this morning, I've just got something quick to share with us, and I believe it's going to impact our lives in Jesus' name. Now, I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the word I'll bring in this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, from verse 14 to verse 16. And I read from verse 14 to 16, so we can read that. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So I'll just kickstart from verse 14, and you see the very first phrase the Apostle Paul is making known here. He says, for the love of Christ constrained us. Now, see that word constrain, it's a very old English. It means God's love controls us. It means God's love puts a kind of pressure on us. And you see, you've got to understand what the Apostle Paul is simply saying here. When he says the love of God constrains us, it means God's love leaves us no other choice. Life can only be lived in one way. I mean, life is determinate. And you know, if you think about what Paul has to say about his love constraining us, if you go to Romans chapter 8, he talks about the love of God. It says, we are more than conqueror through him that what? Loved us. If there's only way life can be lived, if we understand what God's love is, you can only have life in one particular direction. So Paul says, in all of these things, through him that loved us, we are more than what? Conqueror. It's got nothing to do with the situation. It's got nothing to do with the circumstances. He says, because of God's love, we are more than conqueror. Life, we can only react to life in one particular direction. God's love constrains us. You know, a man like Apostle Paul gets to a point in his life and he says, we are controlled. Everything we do is controlled by God's love. When we react, when we talk, when we think, it's under the control of God's love. Life can be so determinate. It means, can we get to a point where we understand God's love so much that our life, our reaction to life is so constrained, is so determinate, we can be sure how we react in every situation. And you see, when Paul says things like this, you can understand why in Philippians chapter 4, most theologians agree that Philippians 4 was, I mean, the book of Philippians in general was written by Paul when he was in prison. Most people agree on that. And you see, Paul would tell the Philippians, he says, I say to you again what? Rejoice. How can a man who is in prison tell people to rejoice? Now we understand why. Because Paul says, God's love constrains us. God's love makes us react to life, to everything, in just only one way. Life becomes so determinate for us. Life has only one direction to go. It doesn't matter what is around us. And you see, Paul is saying this to the Corinthian brethren, the love of Christ constrains us. Is there something that Paul knows about this love of Christ that we don't know, that makes him so constrained about life? You know, for some of us, there are times when we simply say, we don't know what we're going to do if something happens. We don't know what we're going to say if things happen. But Paul says, for me, life is so constrained. Life has only one way to go. I can only think about things in only one direction. And he says, it's all about because of the love of Christ that has so constrained my life in such a manner. And you see, if you look at the pages of the scriptures, you would see how Paul has talked about the impact God's love has had on his life. I've just quoted Romans 8:37, where it says he's more than conquerors through him that loved him. And if you go again, you know, there was a place he was talking about it in 2 Corinthians 2:14. He said, thanks be unto God who continually leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Now mark the word, continually. Not some of the time. Not once in a while. That's 2 Corinthians 2:14. He said, thanks be to God who always leads us in victory. Now can we say things like that boldly? That it doesn't matter where we are, it doesn't matter what is happening, we are always thinking and talking and experiencing the victory of Christ. Now, Paul is saying it's very possible for life to be so constrained, for life to have only one particular kind of outcome all the time. And he says that can happen through the love of Christ. So it that means there has to be something that Paul knows that we'll probably know. I mean, think about Jesus Christ. I mean, there was a time they said concerning Jesus, he was preaching the gospel, and somebody sent a word to Jesus that said, Herod wants to kill you, you know. And you know what Jesus told them? He said, go and tell that fox. He's an animal. He said, Jesus said, today I'm going to heal the sick, I'm going to raise the dead, and on the third day I will reach my goal. So go tell Herod he's a fox. My life can only go in one direction. I would not be threatened by what Herod is trying to say. Now, so what we're simply saying is, can life for us be so constrained? Can we only react to life or talk about things in only one direction? Paul says, yes, we can. He said, the love of Christ constrains us, compels us, controls us, drives us, moves us in everything. It's God's love that is moving us. Paul said, the love is our motivation, is our constraint, is our driver in every situation. Now, you see, if Paul is saying that, then it means if Paul experienced God's love so much that he is so controlled by that love all the time, it's very possible for us. And you see, look at the next verse. See what it says. It said, be cursed. Now, you see, every time you read the Bible and you see the word be cursed, now, and it's a very great thing. I mean, it's amazing that a lot of Christians who are serious-minded actually want to go through all of the scriptures in 1 year. They say, well, we have all this topical Bible that says, well, go through the scriptures and you can read this chapter today and chapter tomorrow, and in 365 days you can go through the whole scriptures. That's very great. But you see, there are times when you're going through the Bible and you see things like be cursed in the Bible, you need to pause. You see, you need to know why there's a be cursed. Now, the be cursed, it means that unless you know the be cursed of the be cursed, you're not going forward. That's what it means. So when you see because in the Bible, take a pause. You see things like therefore, wherefore, all those kind of phrases in the Bible, all those prepositions are very, very critical. When you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to know why a therefore, what is therefore. So Paul says here, if I say to you, the love of Christ is driving me and constraining me all the time to look at things in one particular direction, there's a because. It's a because. You see that? And you see, I think that because could be the disconnection between Paul's experience and our experience. It says because. And you see, if you look at because there, see what it says. It said because we thus judge. Okay, now if you have other translations or you have a newer translation, Paul says it's because of the way we see it. You know, when we says we thus judge, that word judge there is our assessment. Paul said there's a way we assess it. There's a way we judge the situation. And you see, I noticed one thing. It's just the power that God gave humans. The way we see things could take power from something or give power to something. I'm not sure if you know that. I mean, our perception of things are as much as important as those things themselves. In fact, it's very possible we can take power from something that is so powerful just because we're not seeing it correctly. Paul said, if I say to you, God's love drives me all the time, it's because of the way I see it. He said, we thus judge. We assess things in a particular way. I mean, I remember, you know, there's this advert on TV about the Specsavers, you know. You know, this TV advert about a vet, a doctor who actually, you know, a lady went to the vet and she dropped a fluffy hat on, you know that. And The doctor called for an emergency because he thought it was a cat. And the advert ended and said he should have gone to Specsavers. And I think so many Christians need to go to some kind of Specsavers. Because you see, Paul said, if I say to you, God's love is constraining me. Now, it's not because the love is specially for me as Apostle Paul. Christ died for all. How come so many other people's lives are not being constantly constrained and driven by God's love? Paul said, well, this is the reason. It's the way I see it. He said, we just judge. The judge there means we assess. This way I'm seeing this thing that others might not be seeing it. So Paul said, because we judge, we judge this love in a particular way. And you see, when the Bible says to you and I that we need to magnify the Lord, it doesn't mean it's saying that God can get bigger or smaller by what you do. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The reason why it says magnify the Lord is it said you can focus on him, that to you, God looks bigger every time because it's to you, it's not to God. God is the same. It means our perception and how we see things can give power to things or take power away from things. It can. So Paul says, it's the way I'm seeing this love. That's what makes the difference. He said, we don't judge our assessment. And you see, and like I told you, the word because is very important. It means unless you know why the because is there, you're going nowhere. That's what it means. It says because we judge. So it means what makes the difference then between Paul's experience as a Christian and others is how are others judging it? He said because we judge. That's what it said the way I see it. And you see, if I put a cup of water on this table and I make it, halfway. I put the water in the cup halfway. If I ask someone who is an optimist, and I ask him, I said, what do you see in the cup? The optimist will tell you, it's half full. But if you ask a pessimist, what do you see? The same cup, the same water, it will tell you it's half empty. Same situation, same condition, different perspectives. So Paul is simply saying, if you can see my life being constrained by God's love, is because of the way I'm judging it. I'm seeing this in a different light that others are not seeing it. It's because we judge. And see, what I'm simply saying this morning is how we see, what we see of the love of Christ has a way to determine if our life will be so all the time constrained to move in only one direction. And you see, the beauty of life is, the glory of life is, Christ has paid the price for us. That all the time we can say we walk consistently in victory. He said, thanks be to God who continually, not some of the time, not most of the time, who continually leads us in what? In victory. Now, if our life is not that so constrained, then something might be wrong with how we are judging it, how we are seeing it. And that's what Paul is simply saying. He said, because we judge. And I think that's the reason why Ephesians 1:16 to 18, the Apostle Paul prayed a prayer for the Ephesian church. And I think that's a prayer we need to pray for ourselves every day. Ephesians 1:16-18, he said, I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus will give you the spirit of understanding and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your heart will be opened, that you might see. Can you see that? He said that you might see. So he was praying that prayer for them, that you would see. So it's not about what Christ did. It's about how do you see what he did. How did you see it? How do you understand it? How do you perceive it? It can make a big difference between your experience of victory or experience of defeat. It means Christ would not improve on what he did on the cross just because a Christian is not walking in victory. Christ will not go to the cross and die the second time so as to make a Christian's experience much more victorious. He wouldn't do that because he has done all he would do. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it said, God at different times and diverse manners has spoken to us by the prophet. But in these last days, God has finally spoken to us by his son. God has said everything he would say through Jesus Christ. So it means if my life is not so driven by God's love, it's the way I'm seeing it. So Paul says here, he says, we judge. Now, what is Paul judging? Now, we need to see what is he judging. What is he seeing? Now, he's going to tell us what he's actually seeing now. He says, we judge that if one died for us. You see, I was wondering, I thought Paul was going to say something quite esoteric. You know, something quite something that could, you know, for example, people who join fraternities, you know, before you can actually walk in some level of authority in those fraternities, you have to get access to some hidden knowledge. And I thought, if Paul's life could be so driven by God's love that life becomes so determinate for Paul, I thought Paul was going to tell us something quite so deep of the because. But you see, what Paul said was, when I read it, I said, this looks just like what we hear every day. I mean, and because Paul said, we judge that if one died, well, I've heard that many times. And many Christians have heard that as well. Well, it has to mean, like I said, it's the way Paul is seeing it. That's the difference there. He said we judge that if one, see what he said? If one died for all. Can you see? Now, I wanted to begin to see the sequence of Paul's statement. He said if, because Paul is saying, well, it's about if this happened, then that is the implication of what happened. Paul said if one died for all, that is like a question saying, do you believe that one died for all? Yes, we do. We are Christians. Paul said, if one died for all, then that has an implication. And that's what we need to understand. He said, if one died for all, then we're all dead. Oh, you see, it's wonderful when we preach the gospel that says Jesus died for our sins. But Paul is saying here, well, that's true, but I'm seeing something deeper beyond that. Paul said, what I see is that if one died, if Jesus died for all, he didn't just die for us, he died as us. Because Paul said, if he died, then we died as well. Oh, he's simply saying, it means you need to look at the cross of Christ and not just see Jesus being separate from you, dying for your sins. You need to see the fact that you were with him on the cross, that when he died, you also died. So his experience on the cross is your experience if you're a believer as well. So Paul said, this is how I see it. He said, this is how I judge it. And you see, don't forget, he's saying there's a because. If you see me walking in victory all the time, if you see me, Paul and Silas, were in prison, yet we were what? Rejoicing. Yet we are not victims of circumstances. We are so much in control. Life is so much determinate for us. And if you see us doing that, it's because of the way we see the death of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, we see it in the way that if one died, you see, we can no more separate ourselves from Christ's experience anymore. Paul said, if one died, then all were dead. Now, if I ask you a question, what did Jesus Christ die to? Well, he died for our sins. And the Bible says, if you believe that, it means on the cross as well, you also died with Christ. You died with him. And then, you see, when Paul begins to say things like this, and you wonder, where's Paul going to with this? What is his destination with this kind of theological statement? Now, see what it says next. This is where, I mean, he said, if one died, then we're all what? All dead. All died with Christ on the cross. So you can boldly say now that when Christ died on the cross, I died with him. The nature of sin and death that was overruling my life died with Christ on the cross. The power of sin in my life died with Christ on the cross. Can you see? He's not saying it's in the process. He said, if one died, then we're all what? Dead. You see, there's the power of reckoning in the gospel. You see, if you notice, when Paul was preaching the gospel of grace in Romans chapter 6, Paul was saying something that where sin abound, grace much more abound. And some people began to ask Paul, are you simply saying then it's okay to sin? Because, and you see, I always tell people one thing. I said, one of the true tests of the gospel of grace, if somebody says they're preaching the gospel of God's grace, the easy way to test is when you preach the true gospel of God's grace, it should raise a question from people. Can we then do anything then? If people don't ask that question, you've not preached the gospel of grace. Because Paul said, even where sin abounds, he said sin cannot frustrate grace. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter the volume of sin. That's why when people say things like, oh, my life is so bad, I'm not sure God will accept me, they don't know what the grace of God is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, it says sin cannot frustrate grace. It said where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Grace will meet up with sin. Doesn't matter how deep the sin is or how terrible the sin is. That's the reason why Paul could be saved. He was a murderer. Because it says sin cannot frustrate God's grace. And when Paul began to teach such a doctrine, some people began to ask Paul, they said, can we then sin so that grace can abound since you're preaching this kind of doctrine? Well, Paul said something, which is what we're talking about now. Paul said, shall we who have been dead to sin live any longer to it? Paul is simply saying, reckon therefore your members being what? Dead to sin. Reckon is an accounting statement. Reckon means, can you match the record? Can you simply come to say, well, if Christ died on the cross, I also died to sins with Christ. So if I'm dead to sin, how can I live any longer in what? In sin. He said, reckon. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Think about it. What happened on the cross when Christ died? And here is Paul simply saying that if one died, we reckon that all were dead. That's how we think about it. That's how we talk about it. That's how we see it. And you see, the question is, you wonder, where's Paul going with this? And you see, you would think the goal of Paul was death in this particular statement. Now let's look at the next verse. Verse 15. It says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth. Now you see, I wanted to look at the tenses in these verses we are reading. There's always, if this, then that. If that, then that. Can you see that? Can you see that pattern? You see, it's always if this, then there's a that. Then if that, then if you look at verse 14 again, the second part of verse 14, it says that if one died for all, can you see, then we're all dead. See, if this is true, then that has to be true. And I think we need to make these connections in our lives. That if this is true, then that is true. And then verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live now should not henceforth. Now, you see, the word henceforth is very critical here. Henceforth. You see, there's always this kind of contradictions, or shall I say, this kind of infighting between the school of thought in the body of Christ. You know, some people believe that, you know, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, all you need to do is just wait by and by for the glory by and by, for Christ to come back. So it doesn't really matter if sin or if the devil, if the world kind of puts you in a place of defeat all the time, just wait for Christ to come by and by and he's going to snatch you to glory. Well, the fact is, if you think about this, if you look at Jesus, how he dealt with his disciples and people when he was in the flesh, you would think that sounds a bit strange. Because, for example, I remembered Ian was sharing about Mary and Martha, and you know, when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, you know there was one thing that they said to Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that Lazarus will rise up again?" And well, they said, "Yeah, we know at the time of the resurrection." Where Jesus said, "I'm not talking about the resurrection time. I'm talking about now. I'm talking about we talking about resurrection now." Can you see that? And you see, yeah, they were trying to box Jesus into a by and by Jesus. And you see, what I tell Christians is, if this one says in this case, it henceforth. So Paul is saying, whatever I'm talking about now, the implication of what I'm saying should happen from now. He said, henceforth. That day that leave. Can you see? Henceforth. From now. Not from then. From now. He said, henceforth. You see, a faith in Christ that has impact now on our lives. Impact now to constrain us how we live life. He said, from henceforth. You see? And Jesus told Mary and Martha and said, well, I'm talking about him getting the resurrection now. And you see, one thing I think about is, if we think about it's about by and by, without taking the victory of the cross and making it a daily experience for us now, then I doubt it seriously if such Christians will reign with Christ. And I'll tell you the reason. You see, the Corinthian church, you know, Paul told them something when they were fighting among themselves. I mean, infighting in the church. And Paul said, well, if you Corinthians are living life this way, do you not know that you will judge angels? 1 Corinthians 7. Paul said, if you have the life of Christ and you cannot take up that life of Christ to know how to live with your brother. And Paul said, do you not know that you Corinthians are going to judge angels in the time to come? So Paul is simply saying, I doubt your capacity to do that, to judge angels, if you cannot take up the grace of God in your life to know how to live with your brother in the now. So what I'm simply saying, Paul is saying, I'm talking about henceforth, from now. I'm talking about henceforth, that day that leave, henceforth, from now. And that's what he's saying. So I'm simply talking about the situation where we are taking up the life of Christ that we have to walk in victory in the now. And you see, of course, we have the second, you know, those who believe that the Christian gospel talks about how to solve your problems in this life and that's it. You know, that's another extreme, you know, another extreme side of the ball. Those who say, you know what, it's a health and wealth gospel and it's all about now. Just can all you get and get all you can before you die. And, you know, people who preach such gospel as well, you know, also that runs contrary to the mind of the scriptures, because if you check it, I mean, in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us, it says, if only in this world we have hope. If all about, it's all about this world, say we have all men the most what? Miserable. I think people who preach such gospel of just can all you get and get all you can, whatever, they're just preaching a miserable gospel, because Paul said we are of all men the most miserable. So what we're simply saying is we cannot box Jesus into any side. That's the point. You can't box him to the by and by, and you cannot box Jesus into the now. You see, if you notice in 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul started this chapter, if you take your time to read from the beginning, he started this chapter by simply saying, even if this earthly tabernacle is dissolved, we have a tabernacle with God. He's talking about the hope of the resurrection. But see, Paul switched again in the midst of the chapter 5, and he's saying, well, what I'm talking about should happen from what? Henceforth. You can see that here is the apostle balancing the gospel and saying we should look at the coming of Christ, and he's saying, well, if you're looking at the coming of Christ, it should have implications for your life now, in how you live your life now. And you see, that's the balance of the gospel. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, exercise has some value. He says physical exercise has some value, but he said godliness has value for all things, holding value for the life that is and the life that is to come. That's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, as I've said before, Paul is simply saying here that what I'm saying, because we're going to look a bit deeper into this before I round up now, Paul said whatever I'm teaching here should happen from what? Henceforth. From now, not later. It should start now. So what is he talking about? Now let's go back to that in verse 15. Now he says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth, that's the word, should not from now live unto themselves. Now here we have a kind of spiritual logic. Paul is saying, if Christ died and you believe, you died with Christ. It's by the same logic that if Christ rose up, you have to believe that you did what? You rose up with Christ. It's the same logic. You can't disconnect that logic. Let's say that again. That's why I said the gospel that Paul is preaching to every Christian here. And when I said gospel to the Christian, you wonder, because people think about this, only sinners need the gospel. No, I disagree. Christians need the gospel. And thank God we have a gospel preaching church here. Christians need to hear the gospel all the time. And that's why Paul to the Galatians, he said, how come you have been soon removed from the gospel of grace to another gospel? That's Galatians chapter 1. It means he's saying Christians were taken away from the gospel of grace. So Christians need to hear the gospel all the time. So the gospel Paul is preaching here is simply saying, if Christ died, of course, Paul said by simple logic, all were dead. Okay? So if Christ rose up again, that means you must have what? Risen with Christ. Now, this logic is going to help us now, because we're talking about a life that is constrained. Now, we'll see the reason why Paul says, life for me is constrained. The love of God constrains me. The love of God propels me, puts pressure on me, guides me, leads me in only one way. Now, he's saying, if one died, then all were dead. Now, if Christ rose again, that means we rose with him. Now, how did Christ rise from the dead? That's a question. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 tells us how it happened. Ephesians 1 tells us, and I think we need to look at that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Because this is Paul's goal in this teaching. It's not even about death. His goal was life. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at that quickly and see what it's going to share with us there. Now, I'll read it from verse 15 or verse 16, so that we can see what Look at Ephesians 1:16. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So he's actually praying for the way they see it. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what riches, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, now let's look at that. It said, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. Now he's talking about how Christ was raised from the dead. He said that took some power to fight against the spirit of death and hell. That took some power to go against the law of gravity. He said there was some power that broke the tombstone. There was, God had to exercise a power to go against what is the natural trend. Because the natural trend is death. The natural trend of life is things naturally just go, they begin to decay. And he said for God to go against that principle, he said power had to be used to raise Christ. So Jesus' resurrection from the dead should remind us of power being displayed by God. And you see, it's just for, if I were to pump water to go uphill, you know, if water will come downhill, you don't need any power for that to happen. And the reason you don't need power is because if water will flow downhill, it just follows gravity. But for water to go back up, you need to get some pump. So the Bible is simply saying, for Christ to defy death, for Christ to defy the law of sin and death, and for him to come out of the grave, he said there was a level of power that God had to display. And he's telling us about the power. Now see what it says in verse 19. In verse 20. He said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him. Now, that he wrought in Christ, talking about the power that God used. He said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Now, what we're looking then, look at verse 19. I want you to look at verse 19. Let's look at it slowly. And it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power in us who believed? Now, what he's simply saying then is, he said, do you know that the power that is in you who believes is the same mighty working power in verse 20 that God used to raise Christ from the dead? Now that's what he's saying then. So what Paul is saying is, in 2 Corinthians 5:15, he says, the reason why, if you believe that you died with Christ, because Christ died, he said, now if you're living, you have to believe that as Christ was raised from the dead, you too were raised from the dead. Now what's the implication of that? It means by the same power, this Ephesians 1 from verse 19 to 20 says, the same power. Now, I'm not sure if you have the KJV or the translation. In fact, some translation says, it says the power that works in you, that raised you from the dead, is the same mighty working power, is the same mighty working power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, for you not to believe that, it means you don't believe that when Christ died, you died with him. If you believe that when Christ died, you died with him, then you have to believe that when Christ rose from the dead, you also what? Rose up with him. And he said, if you believe that, you have to also believe that the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that God used to raise you from the dead. And that power lives in you as we are talking. I didn't say this. Don't hold me responsible. Paul said that. Because, I mean, Paul said this in Ephesians 1, 19-20. You know, Paul was so bold, he could have said the power, but Paul said the same power. That is what makes it so mind-boggling. He said it's the same power. Now, I've tried to give you an imagination of the power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul is saying, in yourself, as we are talking, you might look a bit weak. You might look dejected. You might look depressed. You might look sad. You might not look so great in you at the moment. But Paul is saying it's the same mighty working power, not something close, not something maybe halfway the power, not something maybe a bit less than the power. He said it's the same mighty working power that is in you who believes. Well, that's really serious. Now, it's so serious because I'm not sure if you watch the films about the life and death of Jesus. I mean, you watch the Passion of the Christ, and you watch such films, and you see how much it took to raise Christ from the dead. You can see the earthquake. You can see what happened. And if Paul is saying it's the same power that is in you now. And that's the reason why Paul said that henceforth, that they that live should no longer live unto themselves. He said, if you know that, if you know that when one died, all were dead, so that they that live, can you see that, should no longer live unto themselves. So the reason why he said they should no longer live unto themselves is simply because he said, do you know something is happening now in you? Do you know there's a power in you, and that power is the same mighty working power that raised Christ from the dead? How can you live life henceforth the same way anymore? That's what he's simply saying. From henceforth, can you talk the way you were talking before? Can you live life the same way, knowing this has happened in you? That's what Paul is saying, that from henceforth, from now on. And that's the reason why Paul always talks victory, always walks in victory, always does things in victory in every situation, because he knows what is in him. And you see, if you go to Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He said, yet not I. Can you see the word? Yet not I, but Christ, what? Lives in me. He said, there's a power there. There's a power there in me. You see, this is the reason life can be so constrained for Paul. This is why he said love of Christ constrains us. It drives us. And you see, he says, nevertheless, I live. He said, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. He said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live this life by the faith. Now, what he's saying is, I'm no more using my resource to live life anymore. Paul said, the life I now live in the flesh, I'm not using my own resources to live my life anymore. That's why I say the life I now live. I'm quoting Galatians 2:20. He said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live this life using the faith of the Son of God. I'm using a deep, and you see, this is why he said, if you believe that when he died, you died, you've got to believe that when he rose, you rose. And if you believe that, you need to know the same power that raised him is in you. And Paul said, well, for me, I have decided not to use my own resources anymore to live my life. He said, the life I now live in the flesh, I live this life using the faith of the Son of God, using what I have in my spirit, using what I have in my life. And you see, it's then a bit sad for us then, as Christians, if we would then begin to live life using just human, natural resources to run life. It means we are actually setting aside something that is there in our spirit. Paul said, the life I now live, I've refused to live this life anymore using my own resources. I'm now living life using the faith of the Son of God. That's Galatians 2:20. And you see, as I round up, there's something that comes to heart which I think we should think about. Paul said something about military men. Paul said, who goes to war on his own charges? I mean, Paul asked the question in the epistle. He said, have you ever seen I'm not sure if you see, there are times when I'm filling some forms online, they always ask me, at times they ask me, are you in the armed forces? And I think the reason why they ask such questions is because the government believes that the armed forces are their responsibility. You see, at times they get some level of benefit and some things they get from the government that normally civilians don't get. And we all know this, right? Now, Paul asked a question. He said, does anyone go to war on his own account? Nobody does. Because, you see, when people go to battle, their life is the responsibility of the person who actually sent them on assignment. And Paul is talking to Christians. He said, if nobody goes to war on his own charges, how come we want to live life using our own resources? And that's the reason why, for most of us, life doesn't seem to be so constrained. That means our life has so many possible options it can get through. That's why we're not so... You see, Paul said here, he's simply saying here, he said, I refuse to live life unto myself anymore. I've refused to react to life. And you see, don't forget what I said. He said, from henceforth. You see, he's not talking about when you meet Christ. He said, from henceforth. Nobody should live life anymore unto themselves. From henceforth. From now. As we are talking. from now. And that's the boldness that we get if we understand this connection, that what is in us, the power that dwells in our spirit, is the same mighty working power. And like I said, if you look at yourself in the mirror, it doesn't look like that. If you look at yourself, you can say, well, is this the same person you're talking about? Are you saying the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that lives in me? Is that a joke or something? You can look at the mirror and say, no, that doesn't seem to be true. But like we said, Paul said, is the way I see it. And you see, Paul said, I see that way. Now, the reason why Paul said, I see that way, is not because it's not that way. It is that way. But like I said, when we started, how we see things can take power from things or give power to them. See, it doesn't matter whether you see it that way or you don't see it that way. That's the way it is anyway. Unless you believe that when he died, he didn't die with it. That means that's going to exclude you. But I think most people believe that. We all say that if Christ died, then I died with Christ. But we don't seem to make that progression. You know, like I said, the gospel is about if this, then that. If that, then that. But you see, Paul said if it's true that we died with him, then it is true also that we are living with him. And he said it is true that the same life that is in him is the same life that is in us. And he said that is true, that means henceforth we cannot live life anymore like we used to. It means you go to the doctors and the doctors gives you a report and they say, well, based on this report, it seems like very soon you're gonna die. You see, and you can either look at that kind of report and say, well, I think I will live life by my own resources. You can decide to do that. It's a choice. Or you can say, well, I'll make a switch. I thought the Bible simply did say here that what? It said, they that live should no longer, can you see that? Live unto themselves. You see, most people interpret that verse to say, I'm going to live for Jesus. Well, if you're going to live for Jesus, that's great. But if you're going to live for him in the reality that the same life that is in Christ is the same life that is in you. That's the best way to live for Christ. You have to talk that way. You have to see things that way. You have to perceive things that way. And Paul said, that's what makes the difference between me and others. That's why the love of Christ drives me all the time. And I believe that with such a word like this, we can either, you know, react to it by looking at it the way Paul saw it. Or if we don't see it that way, then what happens is we, in a way, inactivate that power. We take the strength out of that power. We take the glory out of that power of the cross. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word you've actually given us to listen to this morning. And Lord, we receive the boldness and the confidence to walk in what we've heard this morning. We pray that the word will be refreshed in our heart. It will burn in our spirit so that by the time we begin to meditate on it, it will help us to make progress with it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory to your name. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. Amen.